I have two lessons I want to share with you this morning, one to open and the other to close the message. The lesson that will open the message is from the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, beginning with verses 1 to 4 and then concluding with verses 25 to 27. Jesus said to his disciples, "Don't let your hearts be distressed. You believe in God, believe also in me. There are many dwelling places in my Father's house. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I'm going. I've spoken these things while staying with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and will cause you to remember everything I have taught you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. So don't let your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid." These words have been a comfort to many people in many different situations. In particular, this is one of my most requested passages when it comes to putting together a funeral service. I always ask the family if there are any Bible verses that are especially meaningful to them or were meaningful to the person who died. Sometimes I get an answer. Most of the time, it's not really a time when people have been thinking about Bible verses they want put in a service. And so most of the time, I don't get any requests. But when I share with them that this is one of the gospel lessons that I read the most often, I get a lot of aha, and yes, yes, and I remember that one, yes. And they're grateful to have it read. "Peace I leave with you," Jesus says. That's a promise. "My peace I give you." That's a promise. "I don't give as the world gives." That's a promise too. There's three promises right there. And they all have to do with peace. And right now I think peace is a pretty desirable commodity. I looked through some of the promises that people have put in the box. And there were several. I think there have been about 15 or 20 promises have been put in the box. And I wrote them all down and put them together, and I gathered some of them into groups because they all seem to talk about the same promise. So when I got ready for this morning, I was thinking, I'm going to do peace. Peace I leave with you. That's a nice promise. My peace I give you. Then I got to thinking, what else does God promise to give? Were there any other promises that anybody came up with that had to do with things that God promises to give? And sure enough, I found four. First of all, from John 16, verse 33, a repetition of today's promise. Jesus said, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble and suffering, but take courage. I have conquered the world." So there's a promise for peace again. Jeremiah 29:11, "I know that what I have planned for you, says the Lord. I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you. I have plans to give you a future and a hope," or a future filled with hope. There's another promise to give us something, a future and a hope. Two things in one verse. Then there's Psalm 51, verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be pure. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Here God is promising to give us purity. Can you imagine? He must be a powerful God to be able to give us purity in place of our sinfulness. Then there was another one, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. There's two things he promises to give us: forgiveness and cleansing. Cleansing and purity, they kind of go together. A future, a hope, purity, cleansing. For those who are in Christ, who believe in him and listen to his words. These are our birthright. These are things that God has promised to give us. We don't have to ask for them, although he encourages us to ask for them. They're already ours. They're guaranteed. It's a package deal. You believe in Christ, you get the purity, you get the future, you get the hope, you get the cleansing. I began to wonder, what other things does God promise to give us? You know, I hear some people, when they talk about God, they think of him as being rather stingy. They put me in mind of the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. I work and I slave all my life for you, and you won't even give me a goat to sacrifice and have a feast for my friends. That's the way many people think about God. All he cares about is that we be obedient. We obey, 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 obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way. There's something in us that rebels against the idea of obeying. And so we think of God as a tyrant who just gave us a list of rules, the Ten Commandments. I'm surprised there's only 10. Well, actually, there's 620 in the Torah. That's all he does. Give us rules, rules to live by. And then promises to punish us if we don't. That's the way they look at God. Is that what God's really like? Is he a tyrant who grudgingly gives us forgiveness only if we beg him for it? Paul tells us in Ephesians, as you'll see at the end of my message, chapter 3, verse 20, that God's power is working within us to do far more than we could ever ask or think. He's speaking of a God as a generous God. Jesus says that when we open our hearts to him, we find that he has already opened his heart to us. He says, give and it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing is how it will be given to us. That is an abundant God. We read of miracles that Jesus performed where the crowds gathered and it was getting late, and instead of sending them to the cities and towns to buy food, he said, well, I'll just feed you myself. I've got 5 loaves of bread here. That should be enough for 5,000 people. Not only was it enough, but there were baskets and baskets full of scraps that were left over. That is an abundant God. So I began to wonder, just what is God working in me to do? That he is doing far more than I could ever ask or think. What does God give to us besides commandments to obey? What does he promise that he has already given us that we might not be aware of? So I decided to do a quick word study. I looked up the word give, gives, gave, given, I was amazed at what I found. I guess I just never thought of God as being that much of a gift giver. But as you can see from your insert, I've listed there over 110 verses that speak of over 50 gifts that God gives. So if you're sitting around this afternoon not knowing what to do, you might want to look them up. Or if you're too lazy to look them up, I've already printed them up and put them on a handout on the back table. So after the service, when I'm cleaning up after church and I count up how many are left, I'll know how many lazy people there are at church. By how many people took them. Though I hope you do. Because then you'll have them all in front of you instead of just being able to look at one at a time. They don't all use the language of gift. They don't all say God promises to give me. Some of them are, you have to look at them a little more closely in order to see the promise that's involved. There are some gifts that he gives only to those who are in Christ. But there are some gifts he gives to everyone. You remember Jesus saying he causes his sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Those are promises. He gives the gift of birth. Where do you think our life came from? The spirit that animates us is from him. It's not something we manufacture on our own. It's not something our parents gave us. Oh, they gave us our genetic code and our body, you might say, but even that comes from God. But what about the spirit that gives life? Where'd that come from? On the other hand, the Bible also says that God is the giver of death. And that may not sound like much of a gift, but I've known many people who have asked for that gift. My mother asked for that gift. I think she asked for it from the time my father died, and she was a widow for nearly 30 years. Toward the last years of her life, she couldn't see, she couldn't hear very well. The last year of her life, she could not live at home anymore. She didn't know, and this is a question, I probably heard this question more than any other question, because I have visited so many people in that situation. What am I here for? I have nothing I can do for God. I have nothing to offer God. Why am I still here? I can't see. I can't hear. Why am I here? Even Job, although I don't know if he prayed to die, he did say, I don't want to live forever. Even death can be seen as a gift. Jeremiah is talking to the people of his day, and he's noticing that there are many young people who are dying. And he says, yes, you see your sons and your daughters dying. And no one stops to think that maybe they are dying because God is sparing them from having to live through what will come. And when I think of my mom, I tell myself, what a blessing to her that she didn't have to live through these last 12 months. Yes, sometimes even death is a gift. What else does God promise? To everybody, regardless of whether they believe in him or not. The Bible says, it's God who gives us our food. It's God who gives talents, and I got to talk to him about that sometime. Why did he give David so much talent? And I sit here at the keyboard with one finger and I have trouble picking out tunes. Well, yes, I know it takes more than talent. It takes an awful lot of hard work. But talent is a gift too. And David aside, some of the most talented people I know have no clue who gave them that gift. They don't know God at all. And they even brag, like Cuomo was known to do, that the gift was all theirs. As he said, when it looked like they were getting through the pandemic, of course it helps when you hide the numbers, he said, we did this. God didn't do this. We did it. And I wonder if that isn't why he's having the problems he's having today. Yes, God even gives the gift of joy to those who don't know him. I see unbelievers who have legitimate reasons to rejoice and to celebrate. Where do those reasons come from? Where do the gifts come from that lead them to rejoice? A God who gives freely. That's why I knew that the first chorus today was supposed to be freely, freely, and not clap your hands. Justice, the sun, the rain, the seasons, all these things he gives to everybody without regard to whether they believe in him or thank him or ignore him. Some people think God is a mean God, a vindictive God, a distant God who has no contact or interest in what he has created. It doesn't sound that way to me. For some unbelievers, it is the recognition of those gifts and where they came from that leads them to acknowledge God, to seek him, and to turn from their empty ways of living to serve him. I still remember reading about a man who grew up in the Soviet Russia, lived through all the attempts of the education system to teach him that we all got here by accident. Evolution brought us into being with no intention, no plan, no purpose. Somehow something in him resisted that, thought it can't be true. And one day, as he's working on his lessons, he noticed his hand. And he looked at his thumb. He began to think of all the things he could do with his thumb that he would not be able to do if he didn't have a thumb. And he asked himself, who gave me my thumb? Is it an accident? And he realized there was a mind and a purpose behind the way he was created. And that was the beginning of his journey to find the God who is the giver of these gifts. Well, those are a lot of gifts, a lot of great gifts that make our lives rich, even if we don't know God. But then when you add to that the number of gifts that God promises to those who know him, or maybe it's just that those who know him have the eyes to recognize those gifts and celebrate them, I don't know. But there are a lot of gifts he promises to his children. Authority. Authority over sin. Did you know that you have the authority to have victory over the sin that keeps entangling you in its web? Did you know you have authority over Satan himself? Paul says we're in a spiritual war. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against the powers that are in the heavenly places that are opposed to God. And God has given us a measure of authority over them. He's given us authority to be a blessing to other believers by sharing, among other things, the promises that God has made to us, to be an encourager, to be a helper. He gives courage, he gives comfort, he gives favor. He promises a future and a hope, or you might say a hope-filled future. He gives us special talents that we can use to serve our brothers and sisters in the faith. He gives us grace. He gives us his own presence. He gives us Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gives us himself. God gives us the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Trinity. God's not stingy. He gives himself totally to us. He gives us spiritual insight and wisdom. He has already given us a new birth through our faith in Christ and the new identity that goes with it. He gives a special measure of peace. He gives spiritual power and victory. He gives us each a work to do that is suited to our faith. I have come across many people who have thrown up their hands, wondering why they were created, buying the lie that says their life was an accident. I've heard people who have been Christians all their lives who still speak of their life as being an accident, as being either a winner or loser in God's lottery. As if God had nothing to do with it. Yet the Bible tells us that those who are his are not only not an accident, they have been given a special work to do that is suited just to them. I don't know about you, but I feel pretty good when I'm given a task to do and I accomplish that task. Maybe that's why I like doing crossword puzzles. Because I work and work and work, and then I'm done, and the puzzle is finished. Or jigsaw puzzles. I used to go visit Marty Labard's brother George, and they always had a table set up with a jigsaw puzzle, and I apologized several times to him, saying, I don't know why you put up with me. I come over to visit you and I spend all my time putting a jigsaw puzzle together. But he seemed to think it was a good way of encouraging people to come and talk. Because most people, when they're working on a jigsaw puzzle, it's an opportunity for conversation. And then on top of that, when you're finished, you put the last piece and it's done. Some people really relish that, you know. I had a sister who, if I was working on a jigsaw puzzle, she'd come along in the beginning and she'd look at it like this and she'd say, oh, that's a really interesting picture. And she'd pick up a piece and put it in her pocket. And then she'd come by later, a day, 2 days, a week, a month, a year, however long it took me. When the puzzle's almost finished and there's 3 pieces left and there's only 2 pieces on the table. And I say, gee, I knew there was a piece missing. And I put one piece in, and when I'm putting the other piece in, she'd go like this and she'd say, well, no, here's the piece that was missing. And she'd pick it up and she'd put it in. Put in the last piece of the puzzle. There's a pleasure that comes from finishing a work that you're given to do and knowing that you did it well. God designed us that way. And he gives to us each tasks that are suited just to us. And while he gives life to everybody, he gives us eternal life. And while he gives food to everybody, he gives us spiritual food. And while he gives a measure of his glory in the accomplishments that people have, to us he promises that when the story of our life is completed and we are with him in glory, his glory will be our glory. The very same glory that he has, that he shares with the Son, he will share with us. While he gives to everyone a measure of joy and reasons to celebrate, no one has more reason to celebrate than a Christian. To us, he gives unbounded joy. Even his commandments are a gift. I know many people don't look at it that way. But God's commands, his defining of good and evil, of right and wrong, are not done for his sake. He doesn't give us commands so that we will do his work. And then he sits in heaven, sitting on his hands, saying, well, he gives us his commands for our sake. Remember, Mordecai said to Esther, if you don't do what God has placed you in your place to do, God will use somebody else. But just maybe he has designed you for this special purpose. No, if we don't do his work, he'll find someone who will, or he'll do it himself. He gives us his commands so that we will know the path of life and be spared the mistakes that come with choosing the wrong paths. It's like going down a road and you come to a fork in the road. And you think both forks are going basically in the same direction, but what you don't know is this fork leads to a river and the bridge is out. This fork leads to the river and the bridge is up. Which path are you going to take? Well, if you don't know, you just make a guess. Maybe you guess the right one, maybe you don't. If you guess the wrong one, one of two things can happen. You either get stopped at the river and have to turn back, or you're going down the road minding your own business and you go around a turn where the bridge is supposed to be and there's no bridge and you don't stop and you end up in the river. And maybe you end up 2 miles down the river. And maybe you end up in the falls that are 3 miles down the river. He gives us his commandments so that we know which path to take, so we can avoid the pitfalls and the dangers and maybe even save our lives. He gives us his commandments so that if we have chosen the wrong path, we can find out before we go too far and turn around before we've done ourselves and others too much damage. As Moses says, the commandments are life. And it's a choice of life or death, obedience or disobedience. James calls the law that gives freedom. You have lots of freedom if you know what choices to avoid. Who would be so foolish then as to choose disobedience or to choose death? Well, we would. But he still gives us grace and the promise of cleansing and forgiveness. Of course, the greatest gift of all is Jesus himself, which Paul calls an indescribable gift. But there are some that simply refuse God. They refuse to believe, they refuse to obey, they refuse to follow. God gives exclusively gifts to them as well. They may not seem like gifts, but they are. For one thing, eventually he will give them exactly what they want. C.S. Lewis said one time that God doesn't send us to hell, we send ourselves there. That in the end, our fate will be determined by one of two things. Either we will say to God, have your will with me, or God will say to us, if that's what you want, go ahead and have it. If we choose God, we choose life. If we insist on our own way, God eventually will say, if that's what you really want, that's what you can have. Remember when we went through Numbers, the people were complaining because they didn't have meat. God said to Moses, you tell the people to get ready, they'll have meat. They want meat, they'll have meat. You'll eat meat, not for a day, not for 2 days, not for 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days. You'll eat meat for a whole month until it comes out your nostrils and makes you sick, because you have despised the Lord who is among you. Romans 1 talks about that. How people who are disobedient, who have no time for God, eventually God gives them over. 3 times it says, God gave them over to their own desires. He gave them over to their own desires. He gave them what they wanted. He held off because he knew it would destroy them. But if they insisted on it, okay, that's what you want, that's what you'll get. How many times when you look back in your life do you see where God protected you from your own desires? Where you wanted something, maybe even prayed for it, and God didn't give it to you. And afterwards you look back and said, thank you, God, for not giving me what I asked for. Well, if you absolutely insist, God will give you what you want. What the old nature wants is freedom, the right to do whatever I want, whenever I want to do it. And God will say, okay. But you know, with freedom comes consequences. You can have the freedom, but you'll have the consequences as well. There are some other things that God gives to those who actively reject him. He gives the spirit of darkness, puts a veil over their eyes so they won't see. Sooner or later, he says, okay, I take away from you the opportunity to repent. Have it your way. A lot of gifts that God gives. Why does he give? Why does he give so many gifts? Well, as with Abraham, he blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. He gives us gifts so that we can share those gifts, like we did last week with our mission offering. What serendipity it was that the need arose for a family in Washington State the very same week that we do our mission offering. Now, who arranged that? And who put it in our minds to say, well, reaching out to someone in need, that's some mission work. Why don't we use our mission offering to do more than just pray for them, to give them concrete help? And who was it that put in the minds of our members to say, let's make sure we give them something worth giving them? Let's make sure that even if we don't raise it today, that we give them at least $1,000. And who would have thought that when all the gifts were counted, we would end up with $1,004? That's how God gives, not just a little, abundantly. And he has given to us abundantly. And I don't know about you, but it felt really good to me to be able to give abundantly to somebody else. What do we give to God in return for his gifts? What can you give to God in return for the gift of life? What can I do to God? What can I say to God? Oh God, if you give me another 2 years, I'll give you $1,000. What's he going to do with $1,000? All the riches of earth and heaven are his. What does he need $1,000 for, even if I had it? Oh, when the next stimulus comes, I'll give it right to you, Lord. God says, big deal. What do you give God for the gifts he's given? Well, a gift doesn't ask for a return. Except maybe thanks. Ann Lander said one time, someone said, how do you respond to a gift, especially when you weren't expecting? Because if you say, oh, I didn't deserve it, then that's a put down. You're like telling them it was foolish for them to give you a gift. If you say you didn't deserve it, then you're patting yourself on the back and you might get a broken arm or a sore shoulder. She said, when someone gives you a gift, you say thank you. It's as simple as that. We acknowledge the gift. We acknowledge the giver. God gives to us, and we give to him thanks and praise. One last question. How does God give? We've talked about what he gives and why he gives and who he gives it to. How does he give? Jesus said, I don't give as the world gives. How does the world give? Well, there's two ways the world gives. One is it gives counterfeit gifts. How many times have you been caught by the empty promises of the world? The world says, go after this. Boy, you'll really love it. Boy, it'll be great. It'll be just what you wanted. And you get it, and it's like, is this all there is? All those promises amounted to nothing. And then the world gives you a gift, and then with the other hand, it takes the gift away. Anyone who has enjoyed the cheers of the crowd know how quickly the cheers can turn to boos. Just ask Governor Cuomo. Even he is starting to hear the boos that are being sent his way. Jesus doesn't give as the world gives. He doesn't give in order to take away the gift later. He doesn't give in order to use the gift as leverage to make us feel guilty if we don't do what he wants us to do. He gives because it's his nature to give. He gives. He gives because he loves. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gives to me because he loves me. Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this life I live in the flesh, I live for him who loved me and who gave himself for me. What can separate us, Paul says, from the love of Christ? If God gave us his own Son, won't he also give us all we need? There's nothing in all creation that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. What can we say in response to this? Thank you. What can we say? Here's what Paul said. In Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 8. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. To make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because I'm suffering. I'm suffering for your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how high and wide and long and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power that is working within us is able to do far beyond all that we could ever ask or think, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, as Paul contemplates the riches of your love and mercy and of all the gifts that you have given us, he always comes back to the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And he says, thank God for his indescribable gift. You, Lord, are the giver of all good things. And the goodness of your gifts is simply a reflection of the goodness of your person and the depth of the love that you have for us. Through Christ we pray. Amen.